Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's nice to see us all here today. On our bulletins, if you would open up your bulletins, first of all, Happy New Year. Forget this is the first Sunday of the new year that we've been together, and I hope your holidays were all as wonderful as ours were and busy. We'll be reading this morning and together for our reading Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 14 to 19, and the message, which I entitled "Where Thine Honor Dwelleth," is from Psalm 26. We'll be going through that psalm today, all 12 verses of it, and the theme is a little bit different from last week's. It's really kind of an exciting psalm because David has truly turned the corner in his life, it seems. And so we'll be looking at those things today. Our schedule this week is our normal schedule. After the holidays here, we're back to ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. If you're available, ladies, you're encouraged to come in and participate. 7 p.m. tomorrow night is the Board of Trustees meeting, which is an open meeting, but the board members are strongly encouraged to attend. We're back here for Thursday at 7 p.m. for our midweek study. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll start the book of Judges this week. And then on Saturday, we're back here at 8 a.m. for men's prayer. on our announcements, this one didn't make it in, but next week, next Saturday, the 12th, we're going to resume our work days. To continue the work of remodeling upstairs and cleaning down here and so forth. There's an opportunity through the Ontario County Office for the Aging. They're looking for volunteers in the Farmington-Victor area for meal delivery. I don't know if it's a Meals on Wheels program per se, but they're looking for volunteers to deliver meals to shut-ins and elderly. And they're looking for any level of participation that you may have available, whether it's one day or several days a week, or even if it's just to sign up as a substitute fill-in, they'd be appreciative. And the number is there for the Office of the Aging, and we're told that if you do call, you're to ask for a gal by the name of Tara. There's a couple of newsletters that have been posted up. We received new newsletters from Community Lutheran Ministries, which is from Maggie Harris and Maggie's Camp. They're just encouraging us for the new year. And there's a story that Maggie has told us about one young boy up in their ministry, and also In His Fields with David LeCompte, as he's been over back in. Back in Afghanistan and the Chechnya region, he's given us an updated newsletter to read about some things that are going on over there. Coming up in a couple of weeks is CareNet Pregnancy Center's Baby Bottle Fund Drive for the Wayne County unit, and that comes up. The fund drive runs from January 20th to February 24th. And for those of you that rely on the your deductible gifts and tithes to church, your tax statements are available. If you haven't already gotten them, I know Larry's been passing out a few this morning, but you can see Larry Potter. He has them all ready for you. and our prayer requests, well, it just seems like there's a lot going on. First of all, our condolences again to the McCann family with Jean's sister Judy down in Long Island. Her husband passed away. You'll remember that Bill and Jean went down on a couple of occasions to help out when Judy had some surgeries and injuries she was recovering from. But Judy's husband passed away, and so our condolences to all of you again. Also, I just wanted to convey their thanks to all of you and all of us for praying, because in the aftermath of their son-in-law's funeral, The son-in-law's father took ill with heart trouble and was in the hospital. He was released yesterday, and he should be winging his way home to California today. So lots on everybody's plate this week. And before I forget, I just wanted to let you know that it's good to see Don here again this week. And Don's got a thank you note. I put it over here underneath the stereo unit in the front. If you get a minute, you can read through that note yourself. It's just a card of thanks for all the help that was offered and the prayers that went up and the hands-on assistance as well. We're praying this week. Lots of people around the periphery of our lives here that are not members of Whitestone, but we're praying for Laura and Paul and May and Oscar and Mary Lou and all of those folks that have been on our list for quite a while. I put in a name this week, Hattie Delaplaine. She's my next door neighbor, and she was just recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. So you could pray for her and pray for her family and pray for their salvation. In the 20 years or so that I've known them, I know them to not be churchgoers. So pray that the Lord would just open up an opportunity that she might receive comfort from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus himself. We're also praying for John and Jen, a new young couple. We're praying for their salvation. And we ask that you just keep all of these folks in your prayers as the week goes on. For needs here in the body, we're praying for Linda. We're praying for Marge and Bill. We're praying for Kayla and Sue and Carol and Ron. We're praying for Don, and we ask that you continue to keep Maureen Breslin and her sons and family, and also Bud Breslin in your prayers for comfort and for healing. For those that are serving in missions, we're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, and we're praying for the Kellys and Moses in Tanzania. And on the Voice of the Martyrs website this past week, they have taken note that there's a lot of increased Christian persecution from the Islamics in Tanzania and especially in Zanzibar on the island just off the coast. So we would ask that you would pray for all of them. Sean, who we've been praying for in the Sudan lately, he was pulled out because of the dangerous conditions for all non-Muslims in the Sudan. So his missionary agency pulled him out, so he's back at home. We could just continue to pray for him and pray for those Christians that are left behind. As you know, the Sudan is under a huge civil war, and it's the North versus the South. It's the Islamic North versus the Christian South. So pray for all of those folks as well. Remember to pray for David LeCompte and his ministry to Muslims in Afghanistan and Chechnya. We also want to just mention Linda Finn's daughter, Heather. She's recovering from some side effects from a spinal tap, but she's everything was clear on the spinal tap, and so we're not sure what all sent her in for it, but she's also due to leave for training on a new job in Chicago. So you could pray for Heather that the Lord would just minister to her and give her wisdom and give her discernment for this new job. We're also looking to pray for those that are serving in the military and their families. We learned this past week after talking to Daphne's mother that Daphne is now home. And one of the things that we didn't know was that Daphne's sister Lydia was also serving, and she was in Iraq, and she is also home. And so we're thankful for these two Christian gals that went over there and did their service duty and were returned safely to their families. Chris, that we've been praying for a long time, he also is now home. And so we're just rejoicing that the Lord has kept all of these folks. But we're still praying for Ray and for Michael, Kevin, Matthew, Brian, Jesse, and actually Daphne's cousin, Peter. I put him on the list this week. Peter has done two tours in Afghanistan with the United States Marines. He came home and was released from the Marines, and he re-upped in the U.S. Army, and so he'll be heading back over to Afghanistan in the future. So you could pray for him and his wife, Sarah, at the same time. For our government leaders, remember to pray for our president and vice president and all of their families, the cabinet members, all of those 545 people in the Senate and Congress, House of Representatives, all of them, and make sure that they truly begin to be touched by the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think that the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and He's right there. If they would just open up to Him. We also ask that we pray for those that are incarcerated. We received a few cards from Ismail and from Danny Kinefick for the holidays. We ask that you pray for them and all of the others too. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord directs us to. And for the church that's under persecution, for Christian marriages and relationships. And many of you will remember the Foxes that were here for a while. And they have opened up a new business location in Canandaigua. And I think it's on County Road 10. And they're having an open house this afternoon. So I'm inviting anybody, if you want to go down and see a new car repair facility. That's so exciting. But if you want to go down and see that and see some old friends, you're welcome to. It is an open house, so praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we just want to thank you for getting us through a joyful and difficult holiday season. Lord, from the shootings in Connecticut and West Webster, and the death of several people that are close to all of you, we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to hearts and encourage us in this new year. We look forward to what you have in store for us, Lord, not only for the year, but just for today. We're excited about the Word. We're excited about David's turnaround. We're excited to hear that that's the same turnaround that you've offered for all of us. We pray that you would be with us this morning. And Lord, for those that are on our prayer list, we ask that you would minister to hearts, minister to bodies, to spiritual needs, and everything else that's there. Lord, we pray for salvation for any that are on the list that don't know you, and we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to them as you have been to us. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask your Holy Spirit to fall upon us this morning. Lord, send him in worship. Send him in the teaching. Send him as the word goes into our hearts and, Lord, settles in there. And we praise you and we give you all the glory and all the honor because it's due you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is everybody warm enough? The boiler is working. We're grateful. If you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll look at a couple of things that the law says about kings, concerning the kings of Israel. We'll read verses 14 through 19 together. And Moses writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Well, what do we know about King David, this author of so many of the Psalms? The Psalm 26 that we'll be reading today is one of David's Psalms. And we know that he multiplied horses to himself. We know that he multiplied wives to himself. In fact, that was somewhat the culture in the Middle East at the time. As you were setting up your kingdom, one of the first things you did was you married some of the daughters of the kings and the royalty of the kingdoms around you. And that's one of the ways that they made peace alliances and agreements with one another, because they all became family. And that was the culture. But that's the world. And that's so different from what the Lord calls us to do. There's so many things in our culture today that we just take for granted. But so many of those things are things that the Lord says, stay away from. Don't touch. Don't do those things. Don't multiply those things to yourself. But it also says that he shouldn't multiply to himself silver and gold. We find that there was a great deal of silver and gold in the kingdom, but primarily it was at the temple. Not so much so with his son Solomon, though. See, as much as David had a lot of wives, Solomon eclipsed that number by making wives of even some of the neighboring queens to his own kingdom. The Queen of Sheba was married by David, or married by Solomon. And the gold and the silver, he was wealthy beyond belief. He had alliances, and the kingdoms around him all were in peace. But he still had this problem with multiplying wives, and his father also had that additional problem of multiplying horses to himself. The armies of Israel were massive. And the armies, they were the ones that rode on horses. And horses, as we know, are part of the war machinery of the ancient world. We find that there's all kinds of things that will draw us into the world. Things that, well, they just make sense. They're logical. So many young couples these days, they believe that, oh, well, you know what? The old saying is true. Two can live cheaper as one. So why don't we just live together? We'll see if we're compatible first. And then if we're compatible, then we'll think about getting married. It's very convenient, and it makes sense, but it's not what God's Word calls for. When we look at Psalm 26, we find that as we get into this, we'll find that there's a whole different atmosphere surrounding this psalm as opposed to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 was the repentant king. Somewhat broken, but looking to the Lord always for his completion, for his healing, for his strength and his power. And Psalm 26, we start out somewhat that same way. And he says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He's saying, judge me, O Lord. Well, it wasn't that long ago he was saying, judge me, Lord. Search out my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, let me know what it is. And now he's saying, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, and I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Something has happened to David that he has realized his mistakes of the past. He really struggled in his wars and in the battles, and finally it came to that point when he's in sin with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan in David's court calls him out on it. And David listens. And apparently he repents. Because that's what David is saying now. I looked to you. I trusted also in the Lord. I looked at my own heart. after it was revealed to me. And he said, I have walked in mine integrity. I have repented. I have changed. I've turned over a new leaf. And we may not think that this is a very humble statement, and truly a great deal of this psalm is not necessarily what you would call humble. But at the core of it is a humility. I used to serve at Calvary Chapel, and one of the pastors over there was, he was always pretty humble. He always gave the glory to God, but he always discounted his own position at the church. And it was like, well, yeah, we know that the Lord is the one that's using this, but the Lord is using you. He's using your life. He's raised you up to this position. He's given you the authority that he's given you, and that's not something to take lightly. And he finally came to that conclusion because people were beginning to overlook him. People were beginning to look at one of the other or two of the other pastors as being more important than he was. And this was the chief assistant pastor, the senior assistant or associate pastor over there. He was second in command. And yet he was so humble about it that a lot of people didn't really understand that he was number two in the church. But he finally came to the conclusion that the humility that he had put on was really a false humility, because there was something about the position that he was in that was given to him by the Lord that he could say, this is who I am, this is who the Lord has made me, and I need to fill that role. And so I can put on humility, but I don't want it to be a false humility. And that's kind of what we can look at with here. Humility is at the core of all of this. But David is realizing that he's got none of it except that the Lord gave it to him. When we look at our righteousness, or as David says here, I've walked in my integrity. Well, we know that David didn't have a whole lot of integrity early on in his career. But we know that he's got plenty of integrity now. And he's saying, judge me, O Lord. You've made me king. Help me live like a king, in integrity, in righteousness, in judgment, and in authority, because all authority comes from on high. He says in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You know, if there's more here in this wicked heart of mine, Lord, reveal it to me, because I want to take care of that too. I want the integrity that you've given me. I want the righteousness that you've given me. I want it to pervade my whole body and my whole soul and my whole spirit, my whole being. It's no wonder that the Word tells us that David had a heart after God. It's no wonder. And I wish we all had hearts like that, when we wanted to be just totally immersed in the Spirit of the Lord, in the thoughts of the Lord, in the heart of the Lord, in His kindness, in His integrity and righteousness. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I walked other places in the past, but I'm finding myself complete when I walk in your truth. When I'm walking in your word, when I walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm purged from all unrighteousness. And I have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And listen to what he says here next. He says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. If you go back to Psalm 1, even just for a second, we find that Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's not hanging out with the dissemblers, the scorners. He's not hanging out with the wicked. He won't even sit down with them, he says here. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency. Because I've done everything I could. This is the act of full repentance. If anybody wants to make a New Year's resolution, this is a great guideline. This is what we want to do. This is what David saw was needful for his life as he turned over a new leaf, as his sin was exposed to him, as his thoughts were exposed to him, as the Lord reproved him and corrected him. He says, This is all just the world. I just want to please my Lord. There's all kinds of people that we get involved with during the course of our lives. Our parents growing up, our employers, our mentors, all kinds of people that can teach us things, and we're under their authority for a while. But unless they're walking with the Lord, they can put unrealistic expectations on us, and we find ourselves sometimes saying, I can never do anything right. I can never please you. I can never get a pat on the back or a word of affirmation. And it's because we're looking to please that person. Eventually, we'll find ourselves put into a position where there's a couple of people. There's maybe our supervisor and maybe his supervisor, and they tell us two different things without necessarily communicating to one another. And we find ourselves caught in the middle. We can either please one, or we can please the other. But we can't please both. And we'll find sooner or later that one of them will charge us with insubordination. The idea of trying to please man is a lofty goal, but how much better a goal is it to learn to please the Lord and just try to please Him? You see, the Scriptures tell us that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Or even his supervisors, or his supervisor's supervisor. Or your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your parents. It's an amazing thing that when we look at who we're trying to please, make sure that you're trying to please the right one. And that's what David is doing. I've learned from my mistakes. I've been trying to do something. And David, now as king of Israel, his father, Jesse, is out of the picture. There's no one above him on earth. But there's one that's always above him in heaven. And that's who he's turning to be accountable to and to try to please. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. We can begin to see that this psalm and the lofty goals that it presents for us, it really and truly requires the light of Christ to shine in our hearts, to expose all of the things of the past, and to draw our attention just to Him, just to Jesus. He says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wonderful works. All he wants to do is proclaim God's works, the wonderful things that he does, his character, his traits, his accomplishments, everything that God has done. David wants to say, this is too glorious for me. I have done none of this. And David understands that he's done none of his own rise to the throne. He was just a small shepherd boy. Spending his time with his father's flocks, and suddenly, over a period of years, There's the anointing from Samuel. There's the living under Saul's roof in the palace, making friends with Saul's son Jonathan. There's the trials of that relationship as it progressed. And as Saul had the Holy Spirit removed from him, it fell upon David and the country was split. But over a period of time, David says, you know, here's the anointing come to pass. Here's the fullness of it. I've seen Saul work. I know how he ran the kingdom. I lived in the palace. I saw the things that he did. I watched him as he made decisions. And some of that he picked up for himself. But then he changed. He truly became born again, and he fell in love with his Lord God, Jehovah. He fell in love with the Word. And just as Moses recorded back in Deuteronomy, the king will mark these laws down. He will keep them before him, and he will read them day and night. He'll pay attention to them. He'll learn the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. I want to tell everybody of thy wonderful works. We have a warning from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Now David just got done saying, he says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David had a voice of thanksgiving for all of God's wondrous works, and the works that he did in David are not the least. But in Romans 1, Paul says something about thanksgiving. And in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it seems that without that spirit of thankfulness for everything the Lord does for us, we find ourselves in this position here in Romans 1, and this begins the description of a relationship that is spiraling downward and getting further and further and further away from the Lord, until the Lord finally says, I'm giving them over. Because they don't want to glorify me as God. They don't want to be thankful. They don't want to be accountable to someone that's greater than themselves. And that's the trouble with all of us. It's a sense of pride, and you know, somebody else, well, you're not the boss of me. How many times do our teenagers tell us those things? How many times do we tell that to other people? When they give us advice or they counsel us to do something different. But David says, I want to publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. He says, Lord, in verse 8, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Well, where does his honor dwell? If it dwells in his word, it dwells in the Lord's house. It dwells in us if the Lord's in us, dwelling in us. Where the Lord decides to take up a habitation in us is a very specific place. And rightfully so, and he makes no apologies for it, it should be on the pedestal of our hearts. Not just in the depths and in the corners, but on the pedestal of our hearts. I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Don't put me in that category. I don't want to be there with them. I want to be with you. If there's room in my heart for me to dwell with you, then let me be there. It's no wonder that Jesus said the kingdom of God is within, because his kingdom is that presence, his own presence in our hearts. I don't want to be in with sinners. Nor my life with bloody men. I don't want to be in the midst of all of those temptations, in the midst of the world or anything else. There's an old story that I heard. It was about a little boy. And he was at his mother's one afternoon. It was a little overcast outside, so he was just playing in the house, and she hadn't heard him for a while, and so she calls out his name. Timmy! Timmy, where are you? And he said, I'm fighting temptation. But Timmy, where are you? I'm in the pantry. Well, of course, in the pantry is where all the snacks, all the food is. If you don't want to be in a position of fighting temptation, then get out of the pantry. That's the clear and simplest lesson that you can make it. You know, and sometimes we place ourselves in those positions, resenting the authority, and yet realizing that by following the authority, by being obedient, we find that we're in a place of blessing rather than a place of temptation. And that's one of the simplest things to do. That's what David found. He needed to get out of the pantry. He needed to get out of the midst of the temptation and say, I've got a victory and I'm staying away from that pantry room. Because Mama told me not to spoil my supper. Because the Father told us not to spoil what's coming up. Don't blow it. Leave yourself just a little hungry for that desire of what lies ahead. And certainly that's what we all find in this world, that there's nothing that fulfills us like the presence of the Father and the fellowship with the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that surpasses that. And we should always be hungry for that, but hungry in a righteous way and in an ethical way, in our own integrity, knowing that sometimes we have to wait for the things, the good things to come. If it's worth having, it's worth waiting for. I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. You know, there's always going to be that little devil's advocate on our other shoulder that says, oh, but the pantry's so good. There's so many good things in it. Just go in and just take in some of the smells and the aromas. You know, that was Eve's problem in the Garden of Eden. Did God say that you could not eat of the fruit? It's like saying, well, God told us not to eat of the fruit. But he didn't say we couldn't pick the fruit. We could play ball with it. Just play catch with it. We could enjoy it in a lot of different ways without necessarily eating it. But the Lord tells us, don't even go there, because he knows the weakness of the flesh. As for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. You know, I have a certain amount of integrity. I have humility. It's not a false humility. I have a position. But Lord, even with all of those things that you've given me, redeem me. Even in all of my goodness, redeem me, because I still need a redeemer. I still need somebody to save me from myself and from my own nature. I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. You know, there's something about about what Paul tells us, that even in all of the goodness that the Lord has put into our lives, evil still dwells in the flesh. And it's just waiting to spring out with the right provocation or the right opportunity. And it takes a great deal to call upon the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need your infilling right now, because I need to have discernment. I need to have temperance, self-control. I need to know to say no to myself, that that's not someplace where you want me. I need your strength. Give me your strength. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So if there's darkness someplace in our hearts that sometimes draws us away, it's not the Lord. There's no darkness in him. If there's darkness, it's because we've found ourselves in the valley of shadows, the shadow of death. See, Satan just likes to take God's black and white and make it look gray to us. He wants us to mingle God's light with just a little bit of his darkness. And it's just, it's a little dimmer light. But God's word is true. And it is pretty black and white. What he tells us is acceptable and what he tells us is not. David says, redeem me. Be merciful to me. He says, my foot standeth in an open place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. I'm no longer on a slippery slope. I'm standing on an even place. I have good, sure footing under me. I'm standing on God's word, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, come to life. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus is. That's who David's crying out for redemption and mercy. If our servants would come forward to distribute communion, please. I'll walk in mine integrity. I'll walk in the position that you've given me. But Lord, protect me still from myself. Redeem me, he says. Thank you.